it's quite incredible. We're on a whole series of grace, and that's God's, part of grace is God's provision. And just the air in our breath, as we've been singing, God's provision to enable us to praise Him. He's provided everything. So, Father, it's a joy to praise You. It's a joy to just acknowledge that You are God Almighty. It's such a privilege and a joy to be able to just join so many people around the world and in the heavenly hosts and those that have passed on just to celebrate You, God Almighty. And we want to thank You that we have the opportunity today together as a family to do that with the body of Christ worldwide. So we thank You and we ask again now by Your Spirit just to impart the incredible grace that comes through Jesus Christ in a way that we will know, Father, just how awesome You are. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't you just turn to John chapter 3. We're going to start there this morning. Just a little bit of an introduction of just the way forwards a little bit. We are responding to the Holy Spirit that is leading us into a greater depth, a greater life of what this grace of God is all about. And how to live in it, and how to be able to operate in this grace, and to see it being released. And one of the things that will take place, and this is why it will be good for you to take notes whether in your cell phones or pen and paper, but you will start to discover the awakening of the spiritual gifts, because the spiritual gifts, is the word is grace, it's God's grace. It's one of the ways that we have received His grace and gifts to be able to release it and to bless others. And so you will start to find the Holy Spirit will start to awaken that area. And then obviously there's the responsibility, there's the acceptance and things like that. And once we accept and we start to realize, but God, there's a grace on me, whether it's cooking or whether it is teaching or whether it is hospitality or whatever it may be, there's a grace in me that You've given me. I want to grow in this. I want to learn how to grow into the fullness of this grace so that it's bearing fruit. And that's going to be part of the journey of discovering what area am I needing to grow in this grace to be able to become more fruitful in Christ Jesus. So that's just the way forwards a little bit as we start to, in a sense, put feet to theology. Okay. And we can really start to see the activity, the active engagement of this grace of God upon our lives. So here in John chapter 3, we're going to spend quite a bit of time going through different facets of the incredible understanding of grace and how it works. So in John chapter 3, just a very well-known scripture, but there's something that's important where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he is beginning to tell about, you know, being born again, etc., born by the Holy Spirit. And there in verse 13, we read, Jesus is saying, or John is busy writing what Jesus is saying over here. And I'm going to read from verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. So we're starting to see the heart of the Father in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. God sends His Son. So this is God's provision that He's giving to this world. So that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And this will help us to understand as we go into looking at what the law is all about and what the grace and truth that comes through Jesus is all about. So we see here that God doesn't want to condemn anybody. And so the provision of God to set man free from being condemned, because God is a righteous judge, there has to be a judgment and there has to be consequences for us falling short of His holy standard. He has sent His Son Jesus. So here we see Jesus is God's provision so that mankind will be able to have eternal life and not be condemned. All of this is this grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but man loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. And that we will get greater understanding as we go on. But the point here is that man has the responsibility to be able to receive God's grace or to reject God's grace. Okay, you receive God's grace, eternal life, you reject God's grace, then there's, you will now be condemned. And we look at Romans chapter 5 and also Romans chapter 8, and we see that. In John chapter 1, I want to just read there the first few verses and then another verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, just the depth of that, and it'll be good to ponder on this one, because we see here that the Father, through Christ, His Son, Jesus, made all things. All things. All the provision that you and I need. All things has already been made, has already been made, has already been made through Jesus Christ. All things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not overcome it. And then we carry on and we see where the true light that gives light, every man was coming into the world. Jesus Christ is speaking about over here. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to what was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Again, we get the word receiving. We either receive grace or we reject grace. Okay? We can be a believer and we can still find ourselves rejecting God's provision of His Holy Spirit's help to help us, whether we are a believer or not a believer. Okay? So the principle stays the same. We can receive or we can reject. We have already received grace when we got born again. But very often we don't know how to live in the continual reality of receiving that grace to help us to be able to live who God has called us to be in His Son Jesus. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So what do we see in Romans chapter 5? That by faith, We enter into this grace. We have access into this grace in which we now stand. So once again, we see the importance of being fully persuaded. This faith is God's provision speaking to us, birthing within us this divine persuasion that Jesus Christ is real, that what He has done is absolute truth. It's alive. It's a reality. It's not just knowledge. We live in that truth. That's the gift of faith God gives to you and I, to be able to receive His provision, His Son. That's the grace coming and salvation. Now we are able to live in the fullness of that salvation. There's a grace that enables us to be able to be sanctified and to grow, etc., etc. It's the fullness of grace. And we read over here, to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. All of God, this whole activity. For God so loved the world that he gave grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we carry on over here. From the fullness of his grace we have all received. Notice this, it's a past tense. We have all received. From the fullness of grace we have all received. Who has received? Those who believed. Those who received Christ Jesus. We have all received. We have all received. What have we received? From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So here's a fact, here's a truth, that God has given the fullness of his grace and truth through his Son Jesus. We who have received Christ, we have received that fullness, but we don't know how to live in that fullness yet. That's a grace upon grace journey as we walk in faith. And this is what the Holy Spirit is taking us into. How to move more into the grace upon grace. We've received grace of salvation. How do we grow in that? How do we get strengthened in this grace of God? How does this grace of God produce tremendous fruits so that our Father is glorified here on earth? And this is the reality of where we are at this time. Now, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Paul is speaking and is giving his farewell speech to the elders at the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to them about God's calling and how the Holy Spirit has equipped them. And he says over there, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Fascinating. Paul was a theologian in the law. He was zealous. He was rooted and established in the law. And God called him to give the message of grace. And that is why you'll find in all the letters in the New Testament, Paul's the one that writes more about the law and the grace than any of the other writers, because of a deep understanding of the law and also a deep understanding of grace. And that is why Paul's message, if you go through the gospel, you go through his letters there, you will see all the time he will speak a lot about the law, and then he will speak a lot about the grace of God. There's something important in the way John is writing and the way Luke is writing over here. The law and truth comes, the law through Moses, the truth comes through Jesus Christ. There's something profound here when Luke is writing about what Paul is sharing over here, that God has given him the message of grace. And so Paul proclaimed this good news concerning God's grace, because grace comes through Jesus. So he'd be speaking about Jesus Christ over here and the Father's incredible love for all people. And then we carry on in verse 32, where we read here, Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. So there's something about when we start to communicate the message of grace, something takes place. We want to be involved in evangelism. We want to be involved in touching people's lives. We need to understand the message of grace, because there's something about the message of grace that reveals the Father's love through Christ Jesus. And we'll look at some of the understanding of that. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are, past tense, are sanctified. Incredible insight to all of this. And this will open up as we go throughout the series. Now I commit to you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we started to see something about this powerful work of God's grace. It's fascinating when God speaks to Isaiah in Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6. It's fascinating that God gives Isaiah a message. And he says that this message, as it goes out, this is the word of God. This is the prophetic word inspired by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah. This message that I'm going to give out of you, for those who hear it and reject it, they will become deaf. They will not be able to see spiritually. They will always hear this message but have no understanding because they're rejecting my provision. You see, God's prophets is God's grace to the nation, speaking word. But he carries on that those who receive what you're going to be saying, Isaiah, they will be the ones that will even get more. And Jesus speaks about this concerning the truth of the kingdom. For those who reject that which they received will be removed. Those who received more will be given. It's the same principle. And that's why we start to realize this message of grace opens up something very big that enables us to be built up, enables us to be able to live in our incredible inheritance is all about in Christ Jesus, and to begin to live more and more in that inheritance here on earth, even before we leave this planet earth. So these are the things that we're looking at. Now going back to John chapter 1 and verse 17. Where we read over there that the law came through Moses. Let me just read it again. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. So today I want to just lay a little bit of a foundation of the law, just to get a more insight of what the law was all about. What was the purpose of the law? So that as we get insight to that, we'll be able to really begin to understand this grace, what this grace is all about. And that's crucial because we speak about cheap grace. We speak about, oh, God's grace upon me, I can just carry on sinning. Because we don't understand what the law was all about. We don't have a foundation of the law in order to have a foundation of grace. And this is why John writes his balance. The law through Moses and grace and truth. This is why for Paul, rooted in the law, an encounter with Christ Jesus, the revelation of grace, that balance all the time in his writings so that we can understand these things. And many, many times, and I'll explain just now, many times we, as believers, we will say, but why do I need to know about the law? That's for the Jews only. That's a deception. You see, that's a deception, and we'll look at that now. Now, first of all, one of the things we need to realize that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And sometimes we forget that. God hasn't changed. God is still righteous. He's still the righteous judge. Many times we in the New Testament, oh, you know, God is my buddy kind of thing. God, I can carry on in that thing. No, God's the same God. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. The law comes through Moses. So we've got to begin to realize that as we read the Old Testament, and many times we don't want to read the Old Testament, we only want to read the New Testament. We've got to read both because it's the same God. God is revealing himself in the Old Testament. He's revealing himself in the New Testament. Same God. So we see in the Old Testament when man disobeyed God, the original sin, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We see how God is a righteous God. Out, you are no longer holy, you are no longer perfect. Without holiness, you cannot see me. In order to be able to be with me, you've got to be perfect. Separation comes. There's a judgment that's taking place. We see the flood. God is a righteous judge. Man is sinning. God sends a worldwide flood. Throughout, when Israel, when they're busy there with the Ten Commandments and they're building the golden calf, what happens? The earth opens up and destroys so many people. God is a righteous judge. This is the God of the New Testament as well. It's not just the God of the Old Testament. He is a righteous judge. Okay? And we go throughout the scriptures and we see, for instance, we see for Nineveh. Nineveh is sinning and that. And God then sends a unwilling prophet, Jonah. That's God's provision because he loves the nations. And Jonah eventually goes and he releases his message. This is the grace of God being shared, the message of grace for Nineveh. And Nineveh receives that and repents. God now does not judge Nineveh. We see Sodom and Gomorrah rejecting God's judgment. And we can go through the Old Testament and we can see time and time again the incredible action of God. So it comes to the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. A lot of this what I've shared happened before the law was given, the flood, etc. All of that happened before. Now that God gives the law, what takes place? We'll look at that now. But now, the law, when God makes covenant, remember, covenant is the terms and condition on how God is going to be relating with Israel and how Israel is to relate with God. It's terms and conditions, the law. So it carries on. He gives the law. And now we go on, and in Deuteronomy 20, 27 and 28, we see how God then gives the blessings and the curses. So the condition of how I'm going to relate with you, this is my law, the Ten Commandments. We just stick on the Ten Commandments. Now, the terms and condition, if you obey this, I'm going to make a judgment, and my judgment is going to say, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey this, I'm going to make a judgment because I'm a righteous judge. I'm going to make a judgment and the consequences, I'm going to enforce misery upon your life. So that's the reality of Israel's life and the journey. And so we see the consequences of obedience and disobedience. The original sin, Adam and Eve, disobeyed. This is why Christ became a curse. We will look at that when you look at grace later on. But we start to see the importance of understanding the nature of God. So God now gives the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, we start to see something about the character of God. We start to see that the standard of God. So he gives the written description of this is my standard. This is my character. In other words, God does not lie. Thou shalt not lie. See? God does not commit adultery. That you shall not commit adultery. God does not bear false witnesses. You shall not bear false witnesses. So we start to see this incredible reality of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, revealing the moral of God, revealing the character of God, revealing the standard of God. This incredible standard. Revealing his will, his ways. That's what the law does. So now the Israelites have got that incredible law written, no excuses. And that's why he gives them the blessings and the curses as they go. But we might be saying to ourselves, but that's not us. That's the Jews. What about us? We didn't receive the law. Well, Romans chapter 2. Remember that series, The Way of the Master. They understand the importance of having the balance. This is the law. this is the grace of God. And that's why they're pretty effective in evangelism. So here in Romans chapter 2, we see all this about sin in verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not only those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So there's an obedience to the law that you're declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who did not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing them and now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge man's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So we notice over here that because we are created in the image of God, guess what? Even though we've fallen short of all of this, that image has still got a voice within us. That image is still telling us, because God is holy, God is righteous. So whenever we are opposing and we're going against the very image of God within us, our conscience warns us. The written law of God on our hearts, the holy character of God, the nature of God, is already in every human being's heart. That's why no one is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So this is part of dealing with anyone that says, listen, I'm not a Jew. And that's why that way of the master, they just have to ask, have you ever told a lie? And they'll say, yes. Well, the law of God is in your heart, because God's commandment is to not be a false witness, etc. So it's there. And you can help them, so that suddenly they realize, but I've got no excuse. It's in me. That's why we need God's provision to be able to deal with all of these things. So we've noticed that in this particular scripture. Now, one of the things that the law does is, what the message of the law is, that God is perfect. God is holy. Jesus in Matthew, you know, we read Matthew 7, we read Matthew 6, we read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, etc. And we see Jesus speaking, and all the time he's sharing, and he comes to the conclusion, and he says, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because without being perfect, you'll not be able to see him. That's the message of the law of God. Be perfect. Be perfect. The message in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, when and also Leviticus, when God gives her the Ten Commandments, I'm a holy God. And then he starts to share the Ten Commandments. I'm a holy God. Without holiness, you will not be able to be with me. That's what the message of the law is all about. So the law is given, as we read in scripture, to expose this reality that we fall short of God's perfection. We fall short of God's incredible standard. That's what the law does to us. And so now we're beginning to realize this incredible grace that comes through Jesus Christ as we start to realize this incredible truth about the law. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 4, this is for those that are writing things down, the Lord said to Moses, this is now when God gives the Ten Commandments, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I am the Lord, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's profound. Imagine you and I trying to be holy, as God is holy. Imagine you and I trying to be perfect as God is perfect. We start to embrace grace now. Praise God for Christ being a man and fulfilling that for us there. Let me just quickly go to that Matthew portion. That was Matthew chapter 5. Just read that. And verse 48. Remember when Jesus says, if you think about a sexual thought for another woman, whatever it may be, or another man, you've already committed adultery. If you think, okay, just the thoughts reveals something that we are already falling short of God's perfect standard. So now you know God's thoughts are perfect. That's peace. Now he carries on and he says, in verse 48, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here we have what the law does. What the law cannot do is make us holy. The law cannot make us perfect. The law exposes and shows us that we fall short of God's perfection. That's what the law does. So the law enables us to be able to realize that I cannot help myself but sin. The law exposes the power of sin in mankind. The law exposes that no matter how we try and obey the Ten Commandments, the law exposes that there's a power of sin operating in us that's rebellious towards the holiness of God. So we can bring in all kinds of laws. We can bring in all kinds of disciplines to try and be better people. There's a rebellious thing within us called this law of sin that's within us that opposes the holiness, that opposes the perfection of God. It's in mankind. That has to be dealt with. There needs to be another provision to deal with this because we cannot do it ourselves. Okay? And this is why understanding that this law that we're reading, the Ten Commandments, you know, even the speed limits, what happens? Within you there's a rebelliousness. You're not going to obey the speed limit. You're going to go above the speed limit. It's just a natural reality of where there's a law, there's rebelliousness in mankind. Okay, so the things of God, it's a rebellious. That's why Satan is a spirit of rebelliousness. He takes people captive to be rebelliousness towards God all the time, to rebel against the truths of God. This is why the battle, the real spiritual battle, is a battle concerning the truth of God. Satan's the father of lies. Okay, so you will find that this is very much why we need to get a foundation of these things. So be perfect as God is perfect. Who can tick that box off? How was your thought life today? Be perfect. And all of a sudden, we understand when Paul writes in Romans 3, there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But the law cannot make us perfect. And that's crucial. Let me give you a scripture over here in Hebrews. I'll read it from another translation. We are in Hebrews chapter 7. If perfection, verse 11 onwards, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of its law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, the one in the order of Melchizedek? This is concerning Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses. That whole priesthood was established through Moses. in that old covenant. But now there's a new priest, Christ Jesus, in order of Melchizedek, and there's a new order that's come through Jesus Christ, the grace and truth that we're speaking about. And then we carry on. For the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became, Christ Jesus became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn, you will not change his mind, and you are a priest forever. So here we see that this oath guarantees, concerning Jesus Christ, a better covenant. So again, the message of the law, be perfect, for God is perfect. The message of the law, be holy, for God is holy. The message of the law is that I cannot make you perfect. All I'm doing is exposing just how imperfect you are. That's the message of the law that went through. The message of the law written on the human heart shouts to us, be holy, for God is holy. Be perfect, for God is perfect. The message within the human being, written on the hearts of all mankind, is that reality for you and I to be perfect. The message of our conscience is shouting, you've gone against the perfection of God. You've gone against God's holy perfection, God's holiness. You've gone against that. All of mankind. So we can suppress our consciences, etc., etc. And then we see, for instance, in Romans chapter 2, where God hands over. This is New Testament. God hands them over to their sin. God's judgment. New Testament, God hasn't changed. New Testament, where we see Ananias and his wife are lying to Peter concerning the finances. Dead. New Testament, God is the same God. We see in the New Testament, a period is coming where there's a final judgment. Those who have received grace and those who have rejected grace in his son Jesus. Eternal condemnation, eternal life with God. New Testament, the same God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting. It's not his will to condemn the world. Christ did not come to condemn, but to save. That's why understanding law is important, to be able to understand God's provision in his son, Jesus Christ. So I trust that this will start to really help us to appreciate the grace that God has given to us. We sang that song, and you might find there's a word over there, that worship Christ Jesus, etc. And then it carries on the next verse, this will bring glory to the Holy Spirit. And you might say, but that seems to be a little bit oopsie. Why glory to the Holy Spirit? It's not, you see, God wants people not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. When we worship Jesus, something takes place so that so people will not be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. People, as believers, when we worship Jesus, we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's part of understanding this grace that we have received in our journey with God right now. So there's a grace to help us. So again, to sum up, the law says, be holy, be perfect. My human nature says, I'm rebelling against that. And I cannot help myself. God says, I know. I've made the provision, my son Jesus Christ, who came as a man to be able to deal with all of your imperfections, because he alone fulfilled the law perfectly. And in him, you have eternal life. How to live in him. How to receive the grace in him. And that's the next part of the chapter. Amen. Okay. So Father, this morning we come and we want to thank you as we just eat together and celebrate your gift to us. We ask that you will open up the powerful work of the blood of Christ Jesus. We want to thank you as you share with us again just your righteousness, your who you are, you are God Almighty. And I believe that there will become an incredible balance of a godly fear of the Lord and also such an appreciation of what it is to live loved by you in a most incredible way. And we're asking that throughout our nation, that by your Holy Spirit, you will begin to give an understanding of your righteous character, of who you are, God. We ask that your Holy Spirit will, as Jesus says, when the Spirit of God comes, you will convict the world of righteousness. And we ask that you will begin to share and convict the world of what righteousness is all about. And we ask this today, Father, because you don't want anyone to be condemned. We want people to begin to have an understanding and the revelation of your grace in your Son Jesus Christ, your incredible gift to mankind. And we ask, Holy Spirit, as many people now over the festive season and these the Christmas services and all that takes place celebrating the birth of Jesus, we want to ask, Holy Spirit, please begin to draw them to Jesus. Father, draw the mankind, draw the people of the world to your Son Jesus. Let there be a breakthrough. Let there be a harvest. Let there be true revelation this December, so that many, many people will be able to receive your grace and begin to live in the reality of your fullness of grace and truth found in your Son Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, take us into understanding here. Lead us. Open it up to us. Help us to discover in every area of our life, every area of our life, you have made the provision. We want to live, Holy Spirit, when Paul writes about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We want to live in the fullness of that. We don't want to live in the law of sin and death, not at all. We want to live in the new covenant that you have given to us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, to be able to eat with you today. We thank you how you embrace us. We thank you how you gave your life for us. We want to thank you for this incredible depth. When we look at your life on the cross, we start to really appreciate how much you love mankind and how you've given yourself so that we can be saved. And this we receive and celebrate today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we have a communion, any questions? I don't have all the answers, but anybody got any questions to clarify anything? It's quite amazing that in the new covenant, because we've received a gift of righteousness, Christ righteousness, God says we are now His children of righteousness. What a gift. Eh? What a gift. From not being perfect to be declared not guilty. What a gift. And let's celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ.